So this is Isaiah chapter 35. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. The deserts and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at the two verses, verses 12 and 13. And we'll back up a little to give us a flavor of where these come. We'll start our reading at verse 1 and then read on through verse 13. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. As we come to this portion of chapter 12, this is a bit of a transition here. Depending upon who you listen to, of this is these two verses, 12 and 13, are either the last two verses concluding the section of verses 1 through 13, or they're the beginning of a section that deals that concludes the chapter in verses 13 through 29. Either way, they stand out as important verses in encouraging the congregation in their life together. That God is, by difficulty, we've seen in chapters 11 and 12, that God is working His purposes, that God is bringing about difficulty to challenge them, to build them up. And it's a call to faith in difficult times, not to give out, not to give in to that temptation, to end difficulty by abandoning a profession of faith in Christ, which is being dangled before them, but rather to strengthen themselves and be strengthened and to hold fast to Christ and all of the blessings that we have in Him. Now, these verses are a call for the congregation to help one another and encourage one another in this. He's addressing them as a congregation. Certainly we have individual responsibilities, but we also have corporate responsibilities, and he addresses them time and time again as a congregation. And so he certainly does that as well in these two verses, calling on us to help one another in all of these things. And so let's see that theme as we work our way through these two verses. First, we're told to strengthen. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Notice right away that he's recognizing the fact that some in the congregation are struggling and some are not. Some have feeble arms and weak knees. And there needs to be help in strengthening those folk. Our verse presents this truth in obviously in a word picture here, in a figurative way, that is actually drawn from Isaiah 35 that we just looked at. The desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Isaiah 35 is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the transformation that that brings under his rule. But notice that the parched land in chapter 35 will rejoice and blossom, and that change is seen as the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 35 and 4 pictures a God coming to judge his enemies and save his people. Isaiah 35 verses 5 through 7 pictures a God's coming in terms of healing. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap, the mute will give praise, the desert will have water, and so on. Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, picture a highway of holiness upon which His people will walk, and they will enter Zion with joy and with gladness. And so these pictures here are of Christ's kingdom and all the blessings that His people have in Him. And they're mentioned several times in Scripture. They're mentioned in Luke 7, as well as in our Hebrews 12 passage. From Luke 7 we read, summoning two of His disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And so the signs and the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of these wonderful blessings, all of these wonderful things, that his kingdom has come. And he brings wholeness, he brings life, he brings healing. Isaiah is full of statements like this, as God used him to prepare the way. Isaiah 7 and 14 reminds us, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew picks that up in his gospel in chapter 1, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived, who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He is Emmanuel. The Christ is God with us. And those prophecies of Isaiah 35 are fulfilled. We're told there that God will come and do all of these things. And in Christ, God has come, for he is God and man. He became fully man while also being fully God, so that he would be the substitute for his people as a man. He obeyed all of the law of God, and by faith his obedience covers us, is counted to us. Isaiah 61 and 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Christ also took the wrath of God that was due to his people for their sins in Adam and for the sins that we've done on our own. And by faith, God's wrath is taken by Christ upon himself. Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so Isaiah, who wrote hundreds of years before Christ came, give us vivid pictures of the Christ as the Holy Spirit inspired him. The Christ who would come and heal and work miracles to show who he is and the power of the reconciliation and healing of the soul and the resurrection of life that we have in him. The people were waiting. John asks, are you the one? And Jesus responds, I am fulfilling these prophecies. I am healing to show that I am the one who heals ultimately body and soul. Isaiah 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justiceness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Listen to Peter in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will your Holy One undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. John, at the end, or quite near the end of his gospel, says, therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so this prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. These blessings are fulfilled in him. And yet they're passed on to us here. We are told to strengthen feeble arms and weak knees. It's certainly a picture of the encouragement that Christ's people have in him, but it's given as an activity that we are to be doing, that we are to be carrying out in our midst. Arms picture action, knees picture stability and movement. And so the strength and the courage to act and to continue on are found in him, in strengthening those things, in strengthening our looking to Christ and all that we have in him. Because, obviously, if he has to tell us to do this, some are struggling, some are wobbly, some are not able to move their arms. And so the call here is that we are to build up each other and help each other, point one another to Christ. And this is also a very gracious way that God binds us together. Certainly he could do this without us. He could do it directly. That's certainly not beyond him. But he chooses to use one another in each other's lives to do this activity. 1 Peter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so God's grace, his undeserved favor upon you, is seen here in a very interesting way. God's grace comes through other believers, comes through our brothers and sisters in Christ as they faithfully administer God's grace. That our usefulness by God's grace is to be helping and praying and bringing the word to one another and encouraging one another in our faith as a family in Christ. The Confession, chapter 26, says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, They have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged in the performance of such duties, public and private, to conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. And so we are given this blessing to be able to help and encourage and strengthen one another by the grace of God as he works through us to bless his people, to make you a blessing, to give you the blessing that you need from others. A second and finally, two-point sermon, I'm allowed to do that. Make level. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, this verse has a reference to Proverbs 4 and 26, where make level paths for your feet is said of God. But here our author reapplies it to the work of some of God's people to bless other people in the church. Some are struggling in their walk with the Lord, in their growth, in their obedience, such that they are pictured here as being lame. Now, the actual Greek word here, it gives a really painful picture. It's actually a term used of a foot that has been twisted or rolled to the point that it is dislocated at the ankle. So this is giving a very vivid picture of someone who's really struggling in their faith, someone who has a painful struggle in their walk. And so someone with such a painful injury needs a straight path to walk on. We don't say, let's go through that path in the woods with someone who has a dislocated ankle. What do? We try and smooth the path. We try and make it as easy and as comfortable as possible for them in their difficulty. We clear the road. Otherwise, they won't make it. When people are struggling in their lives to trust and to obey, to apply scriptural principles to their challenges and their hardships, they will become dependent on others to help them. And that's a good thing, unless those that they are depending upon in Christ don't do their part. And then the struggle continues. Because you have to be dependent on others to help them in that path, help them in their way. The blessing of the Lord in this is that he saves us into a covenant community, into a family in Christ, so that we will be able to help each other, that we will be able to clear and to strengthen the road. The picture of a straight path here is used in various scriptures to describe moral uprightness. In Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Proverbs 11, righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. And so that picture is of uprightness or straightness, following the path that God would have you follow. One's according to his word, one's pleasing to him, one's righteous. But this verse recognizes that many of us struggle. All of us will struggle at one time or another, are injured or confused. Some of the Hebrews were struggling with even turning away from the church, from Christ, to gain relief from persecution. That kind of struggle. But certainly, other Christians, all of us at some time or another, face hardships of all sorts that become challenges to our faith. Things on the job, things in the family, things with our health or with society, whatever. You can all think of things that have been challenges in your life that have become challenges in your faith. And so we're given this word to be helps and encouragements to one another, to turn to one another, because it is so tempting to go to other places to seek that help that we need. And we dare not turn aside to blind guides of people or ideas or concepts outside of God's word or contrary to it to try and solve our problems. When we struggle, do we seek the help of fellow believers? Do we seek to obey Christ? Do we seek God's word? If we're in a good place, do you puff up with pride at how well you're doing in your walk? Or do you use that time, that position, to minister in Christ's name to others around us? Do we actually take the time to know what's going on in each other's lives so that we can be helpful? We can be useful. This verse reminds us that we have responsibility to one another under Christ our King, to love and to help one another. Under submission to Him, under submission to the Holy Spirit, under submission to the Word of God. Remember all the way through Hebrews, and this has been a recurring theme, the warnings that we are to together look out for each one. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 4 and 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Hebrews 4 and 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their examples of disobedience. Commentator John Brown writes of our verses, these figurative expressions speak of a tendency to abandon the discharge of Christian duty. Be active and persevering in the discharge of your duty. Rouse yourself and each other to this activity. The confession says, again in chapter 26, saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, and also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. The testimony in chapter 26 says, in addition to their obligation to assemble for worship, believers should assemble for social purposes as another means of support and growth. In response to Christ's love for them, believers are to express their love to one another by using their diverse gifts and talents to help their brethren, by giving and receiving counsel, support, hospitality, and comfort, by spending time with one another and sharing joys and sorrows. This is especially necessary when, in the providence of God, brethren need material support and moral and spiritual encouragement. And those things are given as obligations, but as good obligations, as blessed obligations, as obligations that are not hard to fulfill, because we are given by the Holy Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. We are given gifts by the Spirit to love one another, to help one another. Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, we who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. James 5. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Sometimes we will be the strong person. Sometimes we will be the weak person. And so we must be humble in all of this, but we must be active or we will suffer, or we will flounder, we will sin. We will fail to glorify God as we should. We have been saved into a covenant family. God the Holy Spirit binds us together. Christ our Lord leads us, and we have one Father. And so we are to act as a family, as a functional family, blessing and encouraging and strengthening one another. We are not to be pitied or pitiful. The pity is in not asking for help. The pity is in not knowing who needs help. The pity is not acting to strengthen one another in Christ. And so let's act and move forward and be faithfully administering God's graces in our midst. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I'll close with this quote from 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them highly for their work because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. And we thank you that you have saved us into community, into a covenant community, into a family of those you have called to yourself by your grace. And we ask that you might encourage us in Christ, that you might make us encouragements to one another, that we would be open and helpful with one another, so that we might glorify you. We ask that you would do all of these things, show us how to interact with one another in ways that are pleasing to you, so that we all might, individually and collectively, give glory to you. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.